Lift high the cross and the love of Christ proclaim. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So we proclaim the cross of Christ, that salvation can be found in him. And we pray that he'll be exalted as we meet together this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that Christ will be exalted this morning as we worship. We pray that the meditations of our heart and the reflections of our mind will be acceptable to you. That we will be active in our worship by thinking of you, right thoughts, by commanding our affections to love you most. We pray that you'll come to our hearts this morning and search us, you who know us. And we pray that you will reveal to us anything that needs an adjustment, that we might move closer to you in our worship and in the direction of our life. We pray that we will meet with you and sense the encouragement of your Spirit to come to our hearts, to remind us of your truth, to be assured of your presence with us, and to know that there is no place in this world, no corner of this earth that we might retreat to where you are not there. And so we give thanks to you that you are with us here this morning, meeting with your people. We commit this time to you and pray that our hearts will be sensitive to your prompting, we will hear your voice with clarity, and that we will draw near to you. We are grateful that you have promised to draw near to us. And so I pray that you will come to those who are here today, distracted by the things of their life, the many pressures or the concerns that fill their mind. For our time together, we pray that you will overcome those distractions and be the voice that we hear most clearly. For those who have come to church today with trials and burdens that are great, we pray that you yourself, O Father, will bring comfort and hope and help, healing where necessary. And we pray, our Father, that you'll give hope to the hearts of all who have come to seek the Lord. And we pray that this hope will not disappoint, but will spring up in our hearts and minds as a motivation for us to live with all of our might, to love the Lord our God with all of our soul and strength. We confess our sins to you and acknowledge that there are times that we love the wrong things. We pray that you will forgive us. We ask for your pardon for the ways that we have wandered even in this past week. And we pray you will draw us back to you with a renewed sense of love and affection and purpose to exalt you in our life. It is our prayer, our Father, that your will be done in our lives and that your name will be hallowed in the way in which we live. Glorified, that it would be God that would get all the credit for all that happens in our life. And today we pray that your kingdom will come to those who are yet outside of the will of God, those who have yet to yield their life to Jesus Christ the Savior. May it be that the sweet rule of Christ will come to those who seek you and are willing to repent of their sins and turn away from their past and their failures and their sins, and find hope in a Savior who is merciful and kind and forgiving and life-giving. And we pray that we would experience the life of Christ as we worship together. Now we ask that you will open up the Word of God to us, that we would see riches in your Word that would quicken our mind and our life and make us renewed at the very core of who we are. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be in this room to bring to our mind what we need to know to walk in the will of God. We pray your Spirit will be free in this room to wean us from the things of this world and to illumine to our mind how awesome it is to know Christ and to follow him with all of our life. We pray, O God, that nothing would be in our life that would hinder our walk with you. I pray that you will loosen the grip of the things of this world, of its riches, of its pleasures, of anything that would come between us and you. In this day, O God, we invite you to move among our congregation and begin in my own heart that we would love you most and we would see the surpassing greatness of knowing and following Christ Jesus, our Lord. We lift high the cross. We lift Christ up today, and we all say together, Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Lord and Master of our life. And we have heard him say to us, follow me. And so today we do, with renewed energy and purpose. And we pray that as we worship together and as we leave to various places, yours will be the glory, now and forevermore. Amen. You sang this morning, let the amen sound from his people again. And you said,
amen.
I suspect that when the writer of that hymn said, let the amen sound from his people again, he had something else in mind.
Amen.
One day, we're going to be in this place together, and you're going to really surprise me, and you're going to say, amen, without being prompted like this. Okay, but I think it'll happen. I believe it'll happen. And then I'll die, and then I'll go to heaven, and it'll all be over. Yeah. We've been praying together for the last couple weeks, the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. You've been asking for God to be glorified in your life. May the name of God be hallowed. We've been praying that his will would be done on earth in all of our life as it is in heaven. And we've been praying that his kingdom would come, that the Lord would return, and that the kingdom of this world would become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and that the kingdom would advance in the lives of those who have not come to recognize that Jesus is who he says he is. We've been asking the question, where does God move, when does he move, and how does he move? And we've said that God moves through prayer. We believe that God answers prayer. I want to tell you that some of you have been letting me know how much you've been praying, how you've seen some answers. This week I received an email from one of our members who invited me to share an answer. And I want you to rejoice with me as I tell you that Lisa wrote me this email. You recall, Pastor Tom, the prayer session we had for my friend Annie a couple weeks ago, who was undergoing treatments for stage 4 breast cancer. I'm so happy to report that her scans from last week are clear and entirely free of cancer. An amazing answer, since there was significant spread of metastasized cancer to other organs, and it was considered by doctors to be incurable. I believe she received a miracle healing, and I'm praising God over this. Glory and praise to God for his amazing deeds. Our God is truly an amazing God, and I believe he's prepared to do amazing things through our church, through prayer. Amen? Okay. Some of you are still in the midst of it, or you're praying for someone else. I want you to be encouraged. We don't always know how God answers, but we don't retreat from praying that God's will be at times miraculously done, and believe in faith that he might have something in mind. We want to pray that God will continue to be moving in our church as we pray together. Remember that we're going to gather a week from Tuesday night on September 23rd for a special time of prayer right here in this room on September 23rd at 7 p.m. And we're going to pray together for God to continue to move among us and to make us more fervently committed to praying that the will of God will be done in all of our life. God wants to move, and he wants his word, the gospel, to be spread. So we lift up high the cross. This is the way God moves today, through the prayers of his people. And secondly, God moves among us through the advance of his word in the world, making his word known and extending his kingdom to those who do not yet live under his gracious reign. Let me highlight for you the way in which our consideration of praying and our consideration of God moving through the proclamation of the gospel are connected. I want to encourage you to be around people who pray well. If you struggle in your prayer life, then you need to hang out with people who are strong in faith and who pray hard and often. We learn by praying with people who are strong in faith. You might ask yourselves, what did the apostles pray for in the New Testament? As you study the Bible and you see, what did Paul pray for? What did Peter pray for? What did the apostles and what did Jesus pray for? And we will learn a great deal as we watch and listen to their prayers. Let me share two of them with you. The first comes from 1 Thessalonians, where Paul told the Thessalonian church, first, pray for us. He asked the church to pray for us. And I would ask you to pray for me. This is what he prayed. That the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did with you. Paul told the Thessalonians, what I would really ask you to pray on my behalf is that you would pray that as I live out my life as an apostle, the word of God would spread rapidly, and then it would be glorified when the word goes out and people hear it, just in the same way when you heard the word of God and you responded to it, and that was a God-exalting, a magnificent experience of God working through the word which was preached. Because whenever the word is preached, people's lives are changed. To the Ephesian church, we looked at this last week, Paul said this, with all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. You have to work at it with all perseverance. You pray for all the saints. Do you pray for the other members of our church? We ought to be praying for one another. Why? And pray on my behalf, Paul said, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul said, here's what I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that I will have the words to speak with an unusual kind of boldness so that the word of God might be proclaimed, the gospel could be proclaimed. I want to encourage you to pray for your pastor, all the pastors on our staff, that you would pray that we would have boldness, that we would know the words to speak, because what Paul prayed for is that when he lived for God, he would have the boldness to proclaim the message of the gospel. Because this is the way in which God moves. He moves through the proclamation of the word that's preached or shared. So we're asking ourselves, when does God move and where does he move among us? Well, he moves as we pray. He does things that we may have not expected. Sometimes we pray and say, well, Lord, I don't know if you're going to answer this, but we pray and God moves. And then we study the word of God and we preach it and we proclaim it, and suddenly something from the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, comes deep into the heart of a person and transforms their lives. And I want you to pray that the proclamation of the word of God and the gospel will be at work among us. Every Sunday morning, many of you come together and you have known the scriptures which have already made you wise to salvation. But while you're sitting here today, I can assure you that there are others who are sitting in this room who have not yet responded to the gospel message. And so what are we going to pray? God, would you move through the proclamation of this message that others would recognize who Jesus is and be transformed? That's why Jesus came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he has left you here to participate with him in this process. Do you believe that? I mean, I think one of the reasons why you're left here on earth is that you would join with God to be his partner in the world to do the things that he's interested in. I know you're interested in your job and the vacation you have coming, or not, or you're interested in many other things, but what God is most interested in is the advance of his kingdom and the proclamation of his word and the transformation of many other lives. And he has asked us to participate with him in this process. I want you to read a verse out loud with me. It comes from Acts chapter 1. When Jesus left, this is the last thing he said. Let's read it together. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's some of the last words Jesus spoke. I'm going, you're staying, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And while I'm gone and you're here, this is your task. You will be my witnesses, and you will partner with me in the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and this is why I'm leaving you here. That needs to really fill our mind, that the reason you're still on earth is not that you would become financially secure. The reason you're left on earth is to carry on the work that God left behind for us to do, to carry on his mission in the world, to make him known. So now it comes into sharper focus when Paul says, I want you to pray on my behalf that I will be bold to speak the mysteries of the gospel, that the proclamation of the word of God will go out into all the world. This is what God wants us to join him in. This is where he's moving in the world, and he wants to move with us. So we are his witnesses in the world. God's inviting us to move with him in the work that he's interested in the world. And we want to move with him in this way. Now, in order to help us this morning to consider how it is that God moves in the lives of people who are far from him and how we might partner with him, I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, if you're using the blue book in front of you, it's page 48 in the New Testament. Remember that the Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. We're in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book, and it's page 48 in that. Hopefully you have your own Bible. If you don't, I encourage you to get one. We use the New American Standard Bible in the pew. Many of you have the NIV. Both work. All right? If you open it and read it, they both work. All right. Now, here we are in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after that, after what? Well, you look up in the preceding event, and there was a wonderful miraculous healing. A miraculous healing in which Jesus raised a paralytic man who was lowered through the roof in a crowded home, and Jesus healed him, and they were all struck with astonishment, verse 26 says. Did Jesus really heal this man? He really did. And he forgave his sins. And they went away glorifying God, filled with fear, and saying, we've seen something remarkable today. I've never seen anything like this. Jesus just healed a man who had been lame. And he healed him. And he told him his sins were forgiven. I've never seen anything like that. And after that, Jesus went out and he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. There was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, It is not for those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want to give you 3 points this morning in thinking about moving with God where He wants to move today. Number one, moving with God today begins with a life-transforming experience with Christ. If we're going to move with God in the way in which He wants to move in the world to advance His kingdom, it begins with our own transformation in Christ. And it's a life transformation. And what helps us see this is what happened to a man named Levi, whom we call Matthew. Levi was his Aramaic name, and Matthew was his Hebrew name. And this is the calling of one of the disciples, who is Matthew, who wrote the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. And we find in verse 27 that Jesus notices that he is in his vocation, happily taking taxes at a custom house in which people would bring their taxes in. Now, you probably know that much like today, tax collectors were not a well-loved lot. In the same way that you sometimes grumble against your own tax burden, tax collectors were a despised group of people because they almost always overtaxed, and their job was to provide for Rome all of its taxes, and then whatever was secured above that was for them. Therefore, they always collected more than their share, and they were despised and hated. And here he is sitting at his little table collecting taxes, busy in his work, and Jesus walks by and simply says to him, "Follow me." And how does he respond? Verse 28. He left everything behind and he followed him. He left everything behind. What we know is that Matthew, because of his vocation, was a very wealthy man. He lived in a big house, big enough to have this party we're going to see in a moment. And there he is working in his vocation, and Jesus says, "Follow him." And he leaves everything behind. And Matthew suddenly knew that the gospel makes richer than any wealth that he could make as a tax collector. And following Jesus for Matthew required a total commitment of his life, whereby he leaves behind even his profession and follows him. Now, some of you are doing some calisthenics right now, thinking, "Well, you know, what's the catch? How did he do that?" We're not told. We're not told, except that when Jesus looked at him and said, "Follow me," he left it all behind. And you should resist the urge to try to justify, "Well, he must have had a good retirement, or he must have had enough laid up that he could." You should put all of that aside and simply take it for face value that here was a man in the midst of his career making a lot of money, and he left it all behind. And he is a model for us at identifying the things which may keep you from a relationship with Christ, and the question that you may have to come face to face with: could I leave this behind in order to walk with Christ in obedience? Wealth was not an obstacle for Matthew. If you look at chapter 18 of Luke at another time, you'll see that it apparently was for another man, and he did not follow, apparently. Wealth is an obstacle. And I want to remind you that Jesus said not how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's something about wealth that makes us want to cling to it for security. And when Jesus looked at Matthew, he simply said, "Leave it. I will show you riches in heaven. And he left it all behind. And the call to follow Jesus for Matthew involved no small financial loss. Yet it was replaced with an infinite spiritual gain. And reminds us of the words of Jesus, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times as much in this life and in the life to come. We say, well, how did Matthew receive more in this life? Not measured by financially, but the blessing of God in a life that says, whatever you want, God, that's what I'll do. Now, it's just a word of warning to us that we ought to be careful to identify what is it that keeps us from a life with Christ. And wealth is one of the things that commonly is an obstacle for us. But instead of feeling sorry for himself that he leaves behind all of his vocational wealth, he doesn't feel this sense in which he's made this tremendous sacrifice for Jesus. Instead, he celebrates the event with a big party in Jesus' honor in which he invites all of his friends and fellow sinners. I just want to encourage you to identify, is there anything in your life that keeps you from saying to Jesus, I will follow you. I will follow you. And I will leave this other stuff behind. And if there is something that is impeding your following Christ, you need to put your finger on it and say, why do I love this more than Jesus? I'm certain that Matthew had some prior exposure to Jesus. Perhaps he even had seen the event that was earlier. But he knew now who Jesus was, and he was able to leave it all behind. Wealth, status, position, financial security. Could you let go of that and say, Jesus, I follow you? Moving with God begins with a life-transforming experience in which you say to Jesus, I'm yours. I'm following you. I'm leaving all of this behind. Secondly, what we find out is that moving with God involves investing in other people. Immediately, Matthew, or Levi as he's called here, wants to follow Jesus, and he wants to glorify him by having a reception in his honor. And we see in verse 29 that he gives this big reception in his house for Jesus. And there's a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who are reclining at the table with him. You remember that in this culture, the way you eat is laying down. Your mother tells you, get your elbows off the table. Sit up straight. And you say, well, in the Bible, Mom, they laid down like this, right on their left elbow, and that's the way they recline on cushions. And you try that, you know, eat in the living room after church today, and you lean on your left elbow and eat with your right hand, and that's the way they ate around the table. They're all reclining around the table. And what a crowd of people it is. Other tax collectors and sinners. People of disrepute. People the religious elite were not very interested in acknowledging. Probably people of moral question around the table with a new follower of Jesus and Jesus himself. And moving with God, I would say, means that I see those who are around me and I begin to invest in them in relationship so that they might also come to know this one that I am following, meeting them where they are. I see a little picture here of Matthew, and I want you to pay close attention. He had associates who needed Jesus, and like himself, they were far from God. He loved them, though. And he was full of grace to them, but he saw them as they are. These are my friends. They are my comrades in the tax collection business. They are people who are morally questionable. They are far from God. They are his friends, And he invites them into his life, into his home. And I know that he has a genuine relationship with these people who are far from God. And he knows them. He's heard their story. He's comrades with them. But as yet, they do not know this Jesus that he has begun to follow. Bill Hybels has called this gathering a Matthew party. A Matthew party. A party in which I bring together those people who are part of my former life before I knew Christ, and I'm bringing them into my home so that I might let them see my new life in Christ. And this gathering of this disreputable group of people happens right within his own house, and Jesus is there. Now, of course, there is a crowd of people who are unhappy that they're there. There's always those disapprovers who say, why are you hanging out with those people? And we hear Jesus say, well, this is why I came. I came for this group of people. That's why I'm here. And Jesus is concerned about where Matthew's friends are, but not so much where they are today as where they're going to spend eternity. And this is the passion I want you to begin to cultivate in your own heart. Are there people in your sphere of influence that are far from God that you need to cultivate an idea that I'm not so concerned about where they are today and what they're involved in today as I am concerned about where they're going to be for eternity? And that's the question that Jesus is interested in. Is your life a wreck? Are you an immoral person? Are you a cheater, a thief, a greedy person? Are you accumulating riches for yourself? I came to save you. And Matthew has friends like this. Now, it's true that the longer you walk with Jesus and follow him, the less likely it is that you have friends like Matthew. Right? And what I think we need to do is we need to be in the position where we can intersect with people who are far from God in a way that allows us to lead them into relationship with the one that we follow. We want to cultivate relationships in such a way that we might bring them into a Matthew party and say, I want you to meet the one I follow. This is why, this was one of the motives behind the garden that's in the back of our church. We have people around us who live here, and Bobby Orff, our middle school director, had a vision to use this land on our property to cultivate a space in which people who are not now connected to Calvary or anything that we value to intersect with our lives. And at the gardens, we have a beautiful intersection, a Matthew party, growing vegetables in the back of our property in which the lives of those who do not yet know Christ are intersecting with our own lives. This is why some of our life groups have an empty chair in their life group, because it's the place where we could invite someone who, as yet, is not convinced of who Jesus is, might be invited in to enjoy our friendship and relationship and be told about the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. This was behind one of the purposes for a ministry that our high school kids have done over the years, the volleyball tournament. And they send all their students out to build a team of volleyball players to come and bring 125 kids into Calvary to play volleyball. And man, they almost killed each other with those volleyballs. For years they've been playing this as a way to reach kids who are not yet connected. I want to ask you a question. Where does your life intersect with other people who are far from God? Because God is moving to reach them. And he said to us, you shall be my witnesses. There's some place in our life that we need to be cognizant of how our lives might intersect, because this is the work of Jesus, to reach people who are far from God. And so Matthew has them in his home. His home was large enough to accommodate them, and I can imagine him sitting around the table and saying, well, tell me about your life. Tell me what's going on. How's the business going? Are you happy? Are you fulfilled? And I'm sure in listening to their story, Matthew opened up his world and opened up his life to share with them who Jesus was. I want to just encourage you that you need to intersect at some place in your life with people who are far from God, because that's what he wants to do. Now, we get to do that corporately as a church, and we do it in a number of ways together, but I hope you'll be thinking about that. Moving with God means investing in people. Thirdly, investing with people and building relationships with them ultimately is to lead us to this place where we might say what Jesus said, and that is that Jesus came not for the well, but for those who were sick. Moving with God requires going to that next step and sharing the hope of eternity, thirdly. Saying to people, hey, listen, I want to share with you something that's sort of beyond the place where you are today, that Jesus Christ came to present eternity to you and to lead you into relationship with Him. And that's where Matthew, I think, was bringing Jesus into this relationship to say, I want you to know that even though you're sick, Jesus can heal you. Even though you're far from God, God came to save you. And this party helps, I think, Matthew overcome fears and focus not on himself, not on his relationship with them, but on God who came to save them. Jesus came to call sinners to eternal life. And I want you to begin to think about investing in people means building a relationship with them so that you can get to the place where you can say, I want to tell you something that has happened to me. I want to tell you how Jesus changed my life. And I was a sick sinner, and He healed me. I was far from God, and I knew He loved me. And something happened in that party, and I think that God wants to happen in our relationships, that because God wants to move in the lives of people who are far from Him, you may be the person to do it. And I want to encourage you to begin to think, how does God want to move in my life, in the world, to lead others to Him? So that I'm not just praying, Your kingdom come. I'm instrumental in bringing the kingdom to people who are far from God. I want to help you in this. I want to help you because I want you to develop this ability to be able to say, I can tell others about Jesus. I can tell them. The first thing you can do is tell them what Jesus did to me. I used to be interested in money. That was the big driving factor in my life. I can hear Matthew say. But now I follow Christ. Maybe you could say, I used to be a very angry person. And Jesus changed my life. I used to be, and now this is what Christ did to me. Your story is a compelling argument that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Your life has changed, right? Let the amen sound from His people again. Okay. Let me give you a clue on how you can do this. This is the way we want to do it. I want to link together praying with sharing. I've shared this before with you, but this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to draw a map of your house. Let me show you mine. This is a map of my neighborhood. This is my house, subtly identified there in the center. Only there to show you something. I make a conscious effort with Lucy to think about where I am in my neighborhood and who's around me. This is one time that you can be self-centered. I want you to go home and put a map on, put your house in the center, or your apartment, or if you're in a dormitory, your room, and I want you to just map who's around you. And this is where I live in Longmont, and I know all of the neighbors around me. Except for this bottom left house, I don't know as well. Today when you leave, you're going to get a Roots magazine, and I introduce you to one of my neighbors as you read the Roots article I wrote. But one of the ways you can make your life intersect with other people who may be far from God is just to see where you are and who's around you. And sort of get your focus off who you are and say, well, why has God put me in this place? Why has God put me on the street? Well, I know that two of the reasons are because of Connor and Anne Marie to the north of my house and Karen and Simon to the east. And I know that they do not yet know Christ, but they're my friends. And we have a good relationship together. And I'm praying that the kingdom of God will advance in their lives. Why? Because If you're going to move where God's moving, you have to be aware that one of the reasons God may put you in a certain place is that you would reach them. You might be the witness to those individuals. And you need to just begin to pray, God, will you help me see them as you see them? Maybe they're far from God. Maybe they don't know you yet, but perhaps you've put me right in this house so that I can reach them. And I want to encourage you to begin to think about that. Because moving with God begins with your life being transformed. It means intersecting with people and investing in them where they are. And then it means being in the position where you can extend to them the hope that you have found in Christ. This is what God's about. We say, is God moving in the world today? He wants to move through us. And I pray that you will say to him, Lord, I will follow you. And there'll be no obstacle to my following after you. Let's pray together. God, I pray that in the same way that you came to reach us, when we were far from you, you will impress upon our mind and our life how it is today that you want to use us to be your witnesses in the world. I thank you that you are moving and that you want to move still. And I ask that you will make us aware of the people around us who we might invite into our life. We might forge an intersection with those individuals to introduce them to Jesus Christ, whom we have found to be greater than any treasure in this world. And I pray, oh God, that you'll give us a passion for the world and for the individuals around us, students we go to school with, people we live near, co-workers we rub shoulders with, in the same kind of way that you love them and gave yourself for them. May we do that for your honor and glory. And we pray together that we will see you move and that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.